Well, we'll continue our series in an Orthodox catechism today. We'll look at questions 20 and 21. We're going to look at faith as the subject. Now, I remember growing up and going to Bible camp when I was in junior high and having one of the tests of faith and using the illustration where you have someone stand on a tree stump and then you're new friends are behind you and you have to trust that they will catch you when you fall backwards onto this tree stump or from the tree stump. And sure, for everyone gets caught, but there's that moment of trepidation. Do I trust these people to catch me in their arms? Or are they not strong enough? Or are they going to play a practical joke on me? I'm going to fall and slam hard on the ground. Well, our faith is rested upon Jesus Christ, and that's why we can trust in Him. And that's why we need to have faith in order to be saved. Today we're going to look at first this question. Is then salvation restored by Christ to all men who perished in Adam? So when Jesus died on the cross, did He save every single human being who has did or will live? What's the answer? Not at all. But to those only who by a true faith are engrafted into or united with Him. So faith is the key. If you do not have faith in Jesus, you do not have Jesus and you do not have salvation. Let's look at a couple of verses on this. First, Psalm 2, verse 12. The first two psalms are wisdom psalms, and they set the tone for the whole book of psalms. The first psalm talks about the righteous man versus the cursed man. And then Psalm number 2 talks about Jesus or God as the King. And those are two main themes throughout and how we need to worship the King. So Psalm 2, verse 12 says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." If we think of faith as in taking refuge, that's a great picture. If you do not have faith or take refuge in Jesus Christ, kiss the Son, kiss Him as your Lord and as your Savior, then you will not have blessing, you will have His wrath because you have not taken refuge in Him. And that all is faith. Then if you go to Isaiah 53:11, talking about Jesus who would come to die, it says, "Out of the anguish of His soul He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, My servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and He shall bear their iniquities." Who's this servant? Jesus. So He takes His righteousness and gives it to His people by faith. He takes their sins and puts it upon His head so that they will have forgiveness, everlasting life, eternity, reconciliation, and that is by faith alone. Then if you go to the New Testament, John 1, 12 through 13 says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So why do some people have this faith and others not? Well, as we look at John, Jesus says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Faith is not something that we muster, conjure up, or will, because it says it's not of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man. Being born again is from God. The very faith we need to have forgiveness, God supplies to us to have forgiveness. This is why at the moment of salvation, God does a spiritual rebirth where we are brought to new resurrection life from being dead spiritually. And in that is involved God giving us faith. And faith is what we use to apprehend Christ, to be found in Him. He is the object of our faith. So, why do some people come and some don't? Because God gives some people the faith and He doesn't give others that faith. And that's why being born again is a thing of God. And Lord willing, around September 1st, we're going to have our daughter Elizabeth. Well, what type of active role does Elizabeth have, will have in her labor? None. She'll be there. Is there a switch on the inside of the uterus where she goes, all right, I'm ready, and she pushes it, and then she pushes the button, and then now the labor process starts? No. Is there a way where she can put a timer on it and say, you know what, Mama's been really good to me, so we'll make it an 8-hour labor. Well, I don't like the food she's been feeding me. We'll make it 15 hours. Is she on the inside and she's going, I'm trying, and she's kicking and pushing against to try to get out? Is she pulling her arms through and saying, doctor, hold on to my arms and pull me through? What is she doing? None of that. She is a passive participant. God is going to work through Carice and the contractions and that whole process so that she is pushed out and delivered. And she will not remember it, thankfully. She will have gone through it passively, and then she'll start crying. That is similar to us being born again. We do not force, conjure up, make happen, will. It is an active work of God on us who are passively enslaved to sin. John 3:36 also says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So this is where the Bible teaches both things. Jesus says, repent and believe. That is a command. But because you are dead in your trespasses, no one will repent and believe unless I give you miraculous spiritual life. And that spiritual life means that you will believe in Jesus. You will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is God in human flesh. That Jesus was a perfect man. That Jesus has done all these miracles. That Jesus actually paid the debt for our sin on the cross. That the tomb is empty. Jesus was raised. That Jesus then was ascended. And that Jesus will return. And that only in Jesus can you be saved. Romans 11:19-20 talks about how the Jews were a part of the natural branch, and then they were broken off and was grafted in Gentiles, because the Jews had all the privileges, had the law, had all the miracles, had the tabernacle, then had the temple, had the Shekinah glory, had the priests, had the sacrifices, and most of them did not find salvation. Here's what it says. Paul says this, then you will say branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. So he's telling the Gentiles, yes, you were grafted in, but don't be like the Jews and now have unbelief. It is faith alone and Jesus alone that is necessary for salvation. Even Hebrews 4, verse 2 says, for good news came to us, just as to them, being the Jews. But the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The book of Judges, as we've been marching through this book, and we think, how can these people be so dense? It's just over and over that God raises up a judge, brings deliverance, but then they turn to idols, they disobey God. How hard is it? God gave you the law, He told you these promises, you made this covenant, but you keep going back and back and back. Why? Because of hard hearts and unbelief. Then Hebrews 10:39 says, "But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And that's the verse right before chapter 11 with the hall of fame of all the different people that we see as examples of those who have faith. So faith in Jesus preserves our souls. No faith in Jesus, our souls are damned. That's why this is the most important point that we must consider in our faith. And that's why Jesus, when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," is a narrow, exclusive truth claim that is open to all. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your sex, doesn't matter your past sins, doesn't matter your life. If you come to Jesus, you will be saved. But if you don't come to Jesus, you will be damned. This is like coming home and having to have a key to open the door, or having to have the button to open your garage door to come in, that without it, you cannot get in. There is, I guess you could try to break in, but in God's kingdom, there is not a door in the back where you can throw a rock through the window and you can break in and unsuspected to the king of the castle. That is not the case with God. There is a narrow way, one way, and there's only one key, and that key is Jesus, and you must have that key by faith. And that's why we must remember that without faith in Jesus, no one is saved. There's no such thing as the moral, nice person in Africa who will die in their sin, who will die without knowing Jesus and go to heaven. There's not a good person on the face of the earth who can merit salvation. Everyone who dies and goes to hell deserves it. And it's even a mercy of God that we even hear the gospel, let alone that God gives us the faith to believe it. That's why when Jesus saves us, we are united to Him by faith. It's not having faith that saves us, it's having faith in Jesus that saves us. That's a key difference. There are many people that just like to stop and say, "Well, I have faith," or "I believe." But what do you believe? What's your faith? What's the object of your faith? And many people say, "Well, I believe in God, but I'm trusting in me. I believe in Jesus, but I'm trusting in my good works. I believe in God, but I'm trusting in my baptism. I'm trusting in going through catechism. I'm trusting in going through the Lord's Supper. I'm trusting in my church membership." So you see, faith is what is your object. So people can say it's God, but then really what they are hanging on to, what are they trusting, what are they grounding themselves in? When you ask them, "Why is God going to let you into heaven?" It's anyone else or anything else besides God. And so the question is, do we have this faith? Do you have this faith? Do we know God and are we reconciled to Him? That leads to our second consideration today. This faith that we talk about, what is it? How do we summarize faith? You can go to many Christian bookstores or even see online, and people like to have wall art. And one of the things that people like to have as wall art is faith, hope, love. Or believe. I mean, that's incomplete because it's phrased in such a way where people from all kinds of different backgrounds can say amen to it when the things they amen are not necessarily true. Here's how the Catechism answers this question. Faith is not only a knowledge whereby I surely assent to all things which God has revealed to us in His Word. So it's not just knowledge, but also an assured trust kindled in my heart by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, where I make my repose in God, being assuredly resolved that remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and life is given not to others only, but to me also, and that freely through the mercy of God for the merits of Christ alone. So let's go through this slowly. First, what it's not. It's not just knowledge. Faith is more than, well, I have a mental assent to these things. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 say, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that when it is seen, was not made of things that are visible." So you see, he's saying it's more than intellectual. It's a trust, too, where we're trusting God's word on what things have happened that were invisible or where we weren't there, that is true. It's more than just having a mental assent. Galatians 2:20 also says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives me. In the life I now live, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is describing this intimate relationship he has with God where he has been crucified. He's been changed. He's a new creation. And now he is grounding himself in Christ and in that relationship. And he's talking about in personal terms how he loved me and gave himself up for me. Not just for people in general, but for me. That's more than intellectual assent. Let me give you an example. James 2:19. James says, you believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So you believe there's one God? Okay. So does the devil, and he's going to hell. There's a difference between intellectual assent and trusting in Christ. You see, Satan and the demons know the Bible better than us. Satan and the demons watched as Jesus was being nailed to the cross, watched and saw when he was raised, watched and saw all the miracles. They know that this is true. They have the assent of it being true, but yet they're going to hell. Why? Because they rebelled against God despite the truth that they know. Let me give you another example. Some of you might have remember people or been told stories or even yourself grew up during the Great Depression. And as you know, when there was the bank crisis that took place where people had a run on banks. They would go to the bank and get their money out of it because people had lost confidence that the banks would have that money for them, so they wanted to get the money out of the bank, so they had it. And then it came to a point where many people lost the money that they had in the banks. See, there's a difference between saying, oh, there's that bank over there. It's the Bank of Kirksville. Yeah, that's a bank. And they have bank accounts there, and you can go and put your money in that bank. But there's a big difference between saying that and then you take your money and you go to the bank and you open up a bank account and you hand the money over to them and you entrust your money to that bank saying, I believe that you will have this money here for me if I need to come and get it 3 weeks from now, or I need to write a check or have a debit card. There's a difference. That's why there is a difference, friends, between saying, yes, I know that Jesus is God. I know that Jesus died on the cross. I know that He is the only way. There's a difference between having that knowledge and saying, gee, I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You see the difference? And one, we can say, yes, I know that's what it is. It's like going to a college class and having world religion study and going, oh, this is what Christians believe. Or even people who grew up in the church and even went to Sunday school and had VBS and they get the basics of the faith, but yet they haven't trusted in Christ. They're not living a life of following Christ. Instead, they're living a life of following the things of this world. And then they have a mental assent to what these things are in Christ. And then what can happen is we confuse their mental assent of the knowledge of God with saving faith. That's not the case. And that's why we need to ask ourselves, do we have more than a knowledge of the gospel? Is Jesus our only hope? Have we trusted in Him? Have we put our deposit in Him? Or are we saying, yes, Jesus saves sinners, but right now I'm trusting in me. I'm trusting in my good works. I'm trusting in another religion. Besides this, this gives us an assurance. We should have an assured trust. Romans 4:16 says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the aberrant of the law, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It depends on faith. This promise, it's faith that we are rest assured that God gives a promise that if you repent and believe, then you will be saved. And so we are trusting in the one who has given the promise that he is true and right, and the power of the one to keep the promise, and that there are no other promises, that all other ways are lies. And that's what we're doing with the gospel. I have an assured trust that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus keeps his word, and that Jesus has the power to keep his word. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. That's a legal term where you are declared not guilty. You have no sins. You have no deserving punishment or wrath because you have been justified by faith in Jesus. I trust in Jesus, therefore Jesus gives me His righteousness, His perfect standard, all His wonderful works have now been entrusted, have been given to my account, and my sins have been paid for by Him on the cross. And so, when I say, why am I saved? It's not because I'm a good person. It's not because, well, I believe in God and I do a lot of good things. I'm a good citizen or I haven't killed anyone. It's because of Jesus. I've contributed nothing. Romans 10, verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I'm confessing, I'm believing, I'm putting all my eggs into the basket of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Believing in a promise and trust, it's like having a rebate. You go to the store, and they say, well, if you buy this, it costs $50, but they have a $20 rebate, so it'll be $30. But when you go home, you have to take this card and send it in to us, and then we'll send you your $20 for the rebate. Well, if you didn't believe the rebate was real, or if you didn't believe the company was going to keep its promise, then you say, well, I'm not going to treat this as a $30 purchase. It's a $50 purchase, so I'm not going to deal with it. But if you actually believe the rebate's real, like, yep, this is a reputable company. They've been in business for a while. I'll go ahead and do that. And then you send off the rebate. And then hopefully a week or two later, you get back your $20. And then that product only cost you $30. In the same way, we're trusting, is God trustworthy? Is God good? Does God keep His promises? Is He the one who actually speaks truth, or is truth found elsewhere? And can I trust Him that this is the way? And that's why when we have faith, it is an assured trust. Some people say, well, I better trust Jesus just in case, because I don't want to die and then go to hell. If I'm an atheist, then it's like, well, if you're wrong as an atheist, then you're going to go to hell. But if you trust Jesus and He's wrong, and really it's atheism, then there's nothing, so there's no hell. And that's how some people try to weigh it out. I say, no, it's more than that. It's more than just a bet. Where people bet on horses and go, well, this one, I'm going to bet on this one just because I think it's a better bet. That's not how it is. It's his assured trust that Jesus Christ is the only way and there's no other way. So we cannot look just to ourselves and inwardly for assurance. We do not find assurance in our feelings, but we find assurance in the one who makes the promise. We are assured not because I feel like I've done enough. I feel like I've repented enough. I feel like I've trusted enough. No, we have assurance because I know that God keeps His word and I trust Him. There's a big difference because in one, I look to the truth and the faithfulness, the covenant faithfulness of God, and I focus on that. In the other, I look to my faithfulness, my faith, my persevering work and striving. And guess what? When you look there, you're going to fail. God saves you despite of you. And that's why the object of your faith is not you trusting God. The object of your faith is God. Next, faith is also something that is kindled in the heart by the Holy Spirit. So we have the testimony of the Spirit in our hearts. Matthew 16:17 says, and Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, For flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is after Jesus asked Peter, who do people say that I am? And Peter then confesses that he is the Son of God. And then Jesus says, blessed are you who has revealed this to you, not flesh and blood, but my Father who is in heaven. It's a work of the Spirit to reveal to us the identity of Jesus and to trust in him. We will not trust in Jesus unless the Spirit works in us. John 3, verse 5 says, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I think water is synonymous for Spirit, but that's a whole other discussion. It's not baptism. But you need to be born again, and the Spirit is the one who does this work. So the Spirit changes your heart to trust Jesus, and the Spirit indwells in you from there on out. Acts 10, verse 45 says, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So we saw at Pentecost it was poured out on the Jews, later subsequent times poured out on the Jews, but now with Cornelius and others, the Gentiles get the Holy Spirit. And that's why the baptism of the Spirit happens at conversion. It's not a subsequent new experience. Pentecostal churches usually teach that you're saved, but then old school Pentecostal churches will say that the speaking in tongues is the sign of the second baptism. Others will say prophecy. Others, a perfection of life, that you've reached a second blessing where now you do not sin. Yeah. And there are churches like that in this town that teach that second work. Also, Galatians 5, 22 through 23, we see the effects of the Spirit in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So, if the Spirit has changed you and now resides in you, then the fruit of the one with whom he resides is going to change. If you change the nature of an apple tree to an orange tree, you're not going to get apples still. You're going to get oranges. If you change a sinner to a saint and they have new affections, new desires, new loves, and have a Spirit of God in them, then there should be a change that will accompany that over time. Charles Spurgeon writes, what shall be the conclusion of my discourse? Why, my dear friends, that it is of very little use for you to try and change your outward character and your language and so forth. First, what you need is for your nature to be changed. When the fountain is made sweet, the streams will be sweet. But until the source is sweetened, that which comes out of it will still be impure. You must be born again. So, what you need is to be changed internally, and then that affects everything from your thoughts to your speech to the way you use your hands to your desires. But many times we have it backwards. We're trying to address the outward without addressing the inward. And that's why we have to understand, have we been born again? Or are we just trying to put lipstick on a pig and make it look better? Are you trying to change through discipline and effort when really what you need is a change in your nature to be born again? And do you see fruits in your life? Can you say, well, before I was saved, I acted like this, and now since I've been saved, I've grown in these areas. Maybe your spouse, maybe your family, siblings, even your children can attest to these things that have been changed in you. Besides this, we are changed through the gospel. It's only the gospel that changes this. Acts 16, 14 says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So Paul went and talks to this woman. She's a worshiper of God, and she is converted. Paul talks to her about the gospel. And who opens her heart? The Lord. That is why she believes. Because as Paul delivers the gospel, the Lord opens her heart. People will will say this phrase. They say, share the gospel all the time and use words if necessary. And they'll try to say, Francis of Assisi said that. There are people really don't know if he said it or not. But that's something people like to say. And guess what? It is wrong. Sharing the gospel is opening your mouth and speaking the gospel. Now, what people try to say is that you live such a holy, sanctified Christian life that people will notice and that will have an effect on them. But it's more than just we should live fruitful lives. But the gospel message is that God created the world, created everything. He is king and ruler over all. Man rebelled against God. And because of that, we are all under judgment and are condemned. And that we deserve to go to hell. And this is why we see the misery, the pain and sorrow and all that takes place. And that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived the life we couldn't live. He was never selfish, He never lied, He never stole, He was never a false worshiper. And He performed miracles and even prophesied His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And guess what? That happened. And on the cross, He had God's wrath poured out so that He would pay the debt for sin that we owe. He was raised to show that He actually was God. He deserves to be worshipped, followed, and to be honored and praised. And He calls and commands every person to repent and to believe, to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. That is the gospel. You see, those are words. That's believing about Christ. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So friends, it's not just believing that there is a God. It's not just believing that Jesus is God. It's believing that the gospel alone saves and is the power of God to save. And that message changes people, and you must believe that message, trust in that message, follow Jesus, and turn from other false messages and hopes. And those false messages include you do something along with what Jesus has done. No, Jesus has done it all. And this is where we start asking ourselves the question, why do we do what we do on Sundays, on Wednesday nights, everywhere else? It's because we believe in the power of the gospel. That we preach the Word, we speak the Word, we read the Word, we sing the Word, we pray the Word, gospel, gospel, gospel. But if you do not believe in the power of the gospel, then you give away cars, then you give away candy, then you have cotton candy, then you have to entertain the goats to get them to come and to stay and to be a part of it. Now, people say, no, we believe the gospel. Well, then, why aren't you trusting the gospel to do what it says it will do? 1 Corinthians 1:21. "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of which we preach to save those who believe." The gospel is foolish to sinners. The gospel is foolish to the lost. How does a sinner come to be a follower and say this is the wisdom of God? Because God changes the sinner. And that's why when we try to circumnavigate or short circuit the power of the Holy Spirit to change people, what happens is we can get a lot of numbers, but we are no longer trusting God, trusting the power of the gospel, trusting in the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do. Now we're trusting in the arms of the flesh, the new methods to bring about conversion and salvation. And that's not it. It's only the gospel, always the gospel, nothing else but the gospel, for all time, for all nations, for all places. It's gospel, 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 same message, same hope. This change is like the change that happens when a caterpillar goes to a chrysalis and then goes into a butterfly and changes. The butterfly must go into the chrysalis before it can be changed, and then, or the caterpillar to be changed and then come out. In the same way, we have to have the gospel to be changed. That's why we do missions, because there are people who don't know the gospel, so they need to hear the message. If God could save them apart from the gospel, then we wouldn't send missionaries. If God could save someone apart from the gospel, then we wouldn't have the burden to share with neighbors and friends and family. If God could save people without the gospel, we wouldn't have people translating the Bible into every known language on the face of the earth so someone could open the Bible and read the gospel and be saved. That's why this is important. Human wisdom and philosophy will not save. Religious works will not save. None of things will save. It is the simple gospel, the foolish gospel, the gospel that people despise, that people hate. Why do you think in America Christianity has the bullseye, but Islam and all these other religions get a free pass? It's because the gospel is foolish and the gospel people hate. That is why. Our last point is this: salvation through merits of Christ. So we are saved by works, but it's not our works. It's Jesus' works. We trust in His works. Acts 10, 42 and 43. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And to all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. This is the message. The Father has appointed Jesus to judge the living and the dead. All the prophets bear witness and that everyone who believes in Him, trusts in Him, have faith in Him, will have forgiveness of sins in His name. It is only through what Christ has done. Romans 3, 22 through 26, starting in verse 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. We'll stop there. So God sent Jesus to appease, pay for the wrath that He had upon us for breaking His law that we deserve. Who pays the penalty? Jesus does. How? On the cross by the shedding of His blood. How do we have that penalty paid for? How does that penalty get credited to our account? We receive it by faith. Faith is the way we grasp hold of it. Faith in and of itself doesn't save us. It's faith in Jesus that saves us. Faith is simply the way we get access to it and have faith and have that propitiation, have that forgiveness of sins. It's like having tests. There's been a big issue recently about SAT scores, where the people who were rich, some of them in Hollywood, paid proctors to give more time to their kid or give an excuse that their kid had issues so they could have a couple of extra hours, or even they paid someone to take the test for their kid. That way they could get into a prestigious university to having a good score on that. Why? Because they didn't think they could do it on their own merits, and getting in the school was more important than the merits of whether or not they should be in the school. You see, at the test of life, all of us would fail. We do fail. But in this instance, our proctor, the one who gets and stands in for us, is Jesus. He takes the test for us and gets 100%. 100% in our place, and that is put in the grade book of God's holy word, in His book that will be open for the ages, as pass 100% under your name, under my name. When the books are open and we look at the grades, heaven or hell, you're going to get 100% because Jesus took the test for you. Not only that, you graduate. Not only that, you are proclaimed valedictorian. Not only that, you're granted the scholarships and you get the glory of heaven. What all these people are wanting from their kids, that they get into the prestigious school, that they get scholarships, that they get to have all these relationships and have the glory and honor of graduating from these schools, they would get by faith spiritually in Jesus Christ, and we do too. In Jesus Christ, you are valedictorian. In Jesus Christ, you are perfect. In Jesus Christ, you get all the inheritance of heaven. In Jesus Christ, you have aced life. Apart from Jesus, you have failed. But if you have Jesus, you have hope. So brethren, we have assurance by faith that Christ did it. Our assurance isn't that I have such a strong faith. My assurance is because Jesus has done it all. My assurance isn't that because I'm so persistent. My assurance is that Jesus says that He will keep His sheep. My assurance isn't that I have been doing a good job and following and I haven't messed up recently. No, my assurance is that Jesus kept the law perfectly and that in Him I have kept it perfectly. Assurance of salvation is not dependent upon your purity, your strength, your feelings, or the strength of your faith. It depends on its object, Jesus Christ. And that's why we can have peace, assurance, and we can sleep at night, rest assured, knowing that our souls are contained in the hands of Jesus, the trustworthy, faithful Savior and Shepherd, and is not dependent upon us. So faith matters because of who its object, the glorious God-man, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for sending Christ to die for our sins. We thank You for giving us the faith to trust in Him, and for giving us assurance, for giving us forgiveness, and for giving us hope that doesn't waver. We thank You that it is not dependent upon us to muster enough faith, but that You have granted everything to save us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.